Good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? So good to see you. I want to thank Pastor Brian, also Pastor Kemp, for just the opportunity to add my voice to these amazing voices we've been hearing. And also to give you a little insight into my place in the story of God, and I love that, and I'll be bringing that to you this morning. I also want to shout out to the elders. You heard about that before. We have just an amazing family and a community here. And I love the fact that my life is surrounded by people who love me and understand me. And in that elder group, people who are leading you in the background, constantly solving issues and just loving God and opening their hearts to people. It's amazing what I'm learning as I watch them. Okay. I also want to give out a shout to the Scoop group if they're here today. That's my version of the young adult, my part that we're able to go and visit and be with these guys. I really learn from you as you seek Jesus. You guys are amazing. And I want to give a shout out to the Scoops. So who I am, my name is Ron Jones. You heard from Brian. And God led me as a young man to follow him in a career in medicine. I've done workplace ministry for 44 years. And throughout that time, I've been growing and learning. When I was 16, I came to Christ. So those of you who are young in here, I started my life of faith. I thought I was going to be a pastor. But God actually called me into workplace ministry when I was in pre-seminary training. So if you have interest in any of those things, I would love to talk to you about that later on. So during those 44 years, a lot has been happening inside my heart. And so today, I want to look at that. So 2 weeks ago, Jasmine did a beautiful job showing us how God comes into our life and cuts away the dead parts of our life, the waste places. I love this concept because we all have places in our life we thought nothing would ever grow. That's an area that we've closed that door and it's gone forever. It's just sucking life out of me. And yet the master vine dresser comes into that area, finds that waste place, cuts away the dead things, and then actually trims the living vine, and now you've got fruit in that area. It's a beautiful thing that Jesus does, and we're so grateful for Jasmine sharing that amazing part of how God deals with us. Then last week, we listened to Deb as she followed Peter as Jesus said, let's go out into the deep waters together. Jesus said, I want you out there because that's where I'm doing my deepest work. That's where I'm expanding my kingdom. And Peter didn't want to go. He had fished all night, but Deb reminded us, because you say so, I'll go. And Peter followed Jesus out there. And both Peter and Deb experienced life transformation because they did that. Today, I'm going to ask you to join me in another part of the journey. And today, we're going to climb a mountain. And this mountain is a special one because all of us who know Jesus are already climbing it. And if today you're a seeker, we love that you're here. You're going to hear that sort of voice of Jesus calling you to climb just a little bit. So we're going to climb a mountain together. And that mountain actually is found in Matthew 5. We're just going to be reading three verses there in just a minute. As we climb with Jesus and the disciples. Okay. I'm going to take you in just a moment into my life as a physician, but it's not the way you think, just like so much in the Christian life isn't. It's not going to be the lab and, you know, the hospital and the ER and all the diseases and everything. It's going to be something different. It's going to be a journey of the heart, because as I have followed Christ in my profession, I found that God's kingdom was expanding everywhere I went. And I want to show you what that looks like in just a second. But let's go ahead and read this verse first, Matthew 5, 1 through 3, where it says that seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain. He went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So you want to look first. You want to realize this is Jesus surrounded by crowds, and he's got his guys and his girls, the people who are following him that have committed him. And let me tell you, they didn't just show up that day. Some of them had already lost certain things in their lives because they were following him. They had lost opportunities. They had lost their reputations to some degree in these small villages where everybody talks and you're following a crazy preacher. They had lost some of their livelihood because Jesus said, I need you to follow me. You're going to have to leave the fish in the boat. They had lost something of their own self-confidence because now Jesus talks about stuff all the time and they have no idea what he's talking about. So there's some loss going on here, and this is a rough bunch. Now, just outside of this circle, there are a lot of religious leaders, because, you know, in every age, there are the people that tell us how to know God and how to find God. And it's suspiciously based on rules that they have added to what God has said. The rules benefit them as they tell you how bad you are before God, when actually nothing could be farther from the truth. So just outside of that circle were the people using the rules to tell everybody how bad they were before God. Jesus sees all of this picture and he decides to focus. We know from Luke 6 where the same story is told from Dr. Luke. Okay, here's my other shout out. My favorite guy, okay? Dr. Luke. There's doctors in here today, right, Solomon? There's doctors here today in this room. And I love you guys. You're all seekers just like everybody in here. And so Dr. Luke, my gosh, he will work all day, preach the gospel, sneak over the wall of the city, and then treat your cellulitis. I mean, come on. What could possibly even be any totally cooler than that? Because, you know, this guy is the total package. So I love Dr. Luke. So Luke says in Luke 6 that Jesus fixed his gaze. Notice he's a doctor. He's always noticing these little details. So he says, I noticed that Jesus, he fixes his gaze on the disciples. And he sees them differently than everybody else. And guys, I'm looking at you this morning. And you know what? Your outside appearance is one thing. But for God to look at you and see you differently. It's like those giant screens where you ever watch NASCAR? You see all the drivers, you know. It's one thing just to watch drivers. Then you look focused really close on those little graphics that are following the cars everywhere. And you learn so much more about what's actually happening. This driver here generally hangs way behind and then wins the last 2 minutes. Oh, I want to keep an eye on him. This driver here always looks like he's a loser, but he wins race after race. I want to keep an eye on him. The graphics are following. And it's very similar what Jesus was doing when he looked at his guys and his girls. He saw what had happened. He saw their actual state, not as people like to sort of put the, you know, see them from the outside. It's just that Jesus looked at people's hearts, not just what was being put out on the outside. And let me tell you what he saw. A rough bunch of guys. But beyond that, he saw people that had something resting on them because of the decisions they've made to follow the kingdom. Now look, I'm looking at Garden City Church this morning. You guys, and I know a lot of you, when I look at you, I see the blessing, a certain blessing. We'll talk about what that is in a minute. Not the blessing you get at Taco Bell when you drive through and the really nice lady says, have a blessed day. I love that when they do that, but that's not what I'm talking about today. Don't you love when they do? Anyways, not that. But there's a blessing resting on so many people in this church because guess what? You're climbing with Jesus. You're climbing with him. He said, come on, and you're climbing. It's not easy. You got to lighten up. You leave things behind. A few years ago, I climbed Long's Peak in Colorado, 14,255 feet, one of the famous 53 14,000-foot mountains. And what's interesting about that is that when you start out and you're down at base camp or you're down at the flat level, most of the stuff you think is going to be important up there is not. I mean, you don't want your battery-powered fan, okay? You really don't want the canned vegetables. You really don't want, I mean, even Brian knows, you know, Brian, I kid about Brian. Brian has this love-hate relationship with camping. And so even Brian knows you're not going to put, like, your heavy equipment in the backpack. After you get above 10,000 feet, you're going to think, what was I thinking? I don't need these things. And Jesus is looking at these guys and saying, fellows, girls, you're lightening up, and you're following me, and there's more to come. So you need to lighten up and get ready for this walk. And I look at this church and I see so many people in here that stimulate me to love and good deeds because you guys are laying it down and love the kingdom. And you love the king. So this lesson is for you. But if there's people here today that are just trying to figure this all out, what is going on? You guys are crazy talking about kings and kingdoms. I don't see anything happening. What is happening here with this? This is for you too. Because there is a kingdom that will not end. You're building a kingdom to protect yourself. You're building a kingdom on earth just like people tell you. I should have my 401k plan. Nothing wrong with that. I should have a good job. I should plan on my skill training. I should kind of get myself to be independent and self-reliant and doing everything myself. And there's not a darn thing wrong with any of those things. Except when all that's put in the place of following the king and following God. And so what's happening is there are two kingdoms and two ways. So think about that as we see Jesus fixing his gaze on these guys. And let me tell you about Roger. So I met Roger more than 30 years ago. These are all three close personal friends of mine, but I want to introduce them to you today because you're going to understand this passage better. Roger was a young cardiologist, so shout out to you, Solomon, right? Young cardiologist, young heart doctor. He was smart. He was proud of his reputation and his family. He loved it when people called him doctor. He was severe. I would send patients to him to see what's wrong with their heart, and they'd come back and they were crying. And they'd say, don't send me that doctor. He made me cry because he would be so harsh. He'd get on them about quitting smoking, get on them about all the things they did wrong. And he was hard on them and they'd be crying. What I didn't know is Roger had heard the truth claims about Jesus and he was under sort of heavy conviction in his life. And I didn't know that yet because I didn't know Roger really well yet. I just knew he was kind of a decent guy but made my patients cry. Okay. About 3 months later, I'm rounding in the hospital. I walk up to a room where Roger had just come out from seeing a patient. He was leaning against the wall and he was sobbing. I thought, well, this is not normal, okay? I mean, he made the patients cry, but now he's crying. And I said, are you okay? Like you would say, can I get you something? Are you okay? He looked at me and he understood me and he looked at me a long time and he said, this lady in this room has such deep spiritual needs. It's just overwhelming to me. Okay, so everything he just said was completely not what I expected to be hearing, okay? I told you things aren't what they look like, all right, on this journey. I said, Roger, can we get some coffee? Get some coffee. And in those 3 months, Roger had responded to the truth claims of Jesus Christ as a heart doctor. And Jesus took him down. He said, I'm not interested in your reputation. I'm not interested in what you think about your self-dependency. All this education, hey, I'm not interested in any of that. Can you pay for your sins before me? He couldn't. And it took him down. And he was poor in spirit. He was poor. He was dependent on God in a new way, in a radical way that had never occurred to him before. Now stay with me because yes, this happens at the beginning of your Christian life, but it's going to happen again and again and again all the way up to July 21st, 2024. It's still happening and it's going to happen today. That Jesus is going to look at you and the two of you are going to sort of have this conversation together about what you're depending on in your life. All right? So here it is, my friend Roger, and I'm going to tell you something. This guy was completely different. He was humble. His focus on his reputation almost was non-existent. Now you're thinking to yourself, flash in the pan, psychological change, some of you intellects in here. Let me tell you something. 10 years later, I was still working with Roger. We're working together in a free clinic not far from here, not many blocks from here. Roger had become the director of the free clinic. Roger would work all day in his office and then come there and take care of street people who have no medical care. Surrounded by medical students, and after the patients for the day were seen, because we did that together, then he would have me stay, because he knows I'm a Christian, and we would talk openly about our faith in Jesus Christ while Muslim nons and every other kind of spiritual background person listened in. Because Roger lived his life openly and said, you know, you young doctors need to think about your spiritual orientation before you start practicing and trying to heal people. And I was just astounded by everything I just told you as Roger continued. And now he's just recently stepped down after another 10 years of being the chair of the Department of Medicine, Cardiology, where he is. And during that time, our conversations were about how he was bringing attributes of his inner life with the kingdom into the Department of Medicine by showing doctors how to love better than they do right now. This is quite a guy. What had happened to Roger? What had happened to him? Well, it says in Revelation that the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, it says the kingdoms of this world, have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. Now, we know someday geopolitically that will happen, but guess what Jesus' strategy is? He wants the kingdom of your heart with you engaged and you involved and you enthralled with his love and his kingship and his love for you. And he's spreading that kingdom and it's happening all over the world. You're thinking, I don't see a kingdom. How about 2 or more billion Christians this morning who are worshiping God in the most far off places you can imagine, mountains included. They're all over the world. They're in hospitals this morning.
The elevator door opens. They've been worshiping Christ in that elevator, and they're coming out of there, and now they're going to love Christ by loving their patient. And if you don't think that kingdom is powerful, it is powerful. The kingdom is advancing, and these people understand the king. What had happened to Roger is the kingdom of Roger had become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. How about that? Let's talk about Ted. So Ted was another young cardiologist. Solomon, I don't know what is going on. God's after these guys. God's after these heart doctors. So Ted, young, fun-loving guy. I went on a fishing trip with Ted. We were in our maybe early 30s. And we came into the fishing village. This is Ted. We're in this used BMW that was his car. The sunroof is open. He's standing up in the sunroof and yelling out to complete passerbys, we're young, we're doctors, we're good-looking, and we're in your town. And I'm thinking, what is wrong with this guy? You know, he's just like a party guy, you know. And Ted is one of those guys, just everything comes easy to him. He's a sweet guy. Everyone loves him. He just started accumulating wealth. I'm like struggling, you know, trying to save money. He just is accumulating wealth. Everything's going super. 3 years later, something had happened to Ted. No, it wasn't a terrible life event. Sometimes it's that. Something else had happened to Ted. Ted had come under just conviction as he sort of considered his trajectory of his life. It may have been the wealth part that wasn't meeting his needs. It may have been the fact that he was raised with some understanding of Christianity, whatever. But he climbed that mountain and he left behind. And suddenly he's using all this wealth to love and care for other people. I got some coffee with Ted. What is happening to you? He said, well, I've really made this commitment to Christ. His life completely looked different. His money, his wealth, it had shifted. A radical dependence of his own ability to earn money had changed. Now, it looked the same. He lives in a nice house. He's got a good bank account. Everything had changed, including those two things. His house was filled with Christians that he was inviting over all the time, or other people who need things. He was giving away his wealth to all kinds of people and understanding the needs of people. And his cardiology practice changed. He was taking care of all kinds of people, many of whom couldn't pay. This guy completely changed. I remember one day we were in Cleveland going to a Christian meeting. He got out of the car. He runs into the building, and the guy next to me said, you know, every electron in that guy's body has been reoriented toward Jesus Christ. I said, that's a really good way to, I mean, that's what happens when you get an MRI. It reorients all your electrons. But he was making this, he was saying, you know, there's nothing about this guy that's the same. He looks the same from the outside, but everything about him, and I'm happy to tell you, he's still that way. When I sent him my mom, who is advanced in age, had a cardiology problem, he was trying to figure out what was wrong with Leona. He walked with her 100 yards in his office singing gospel hymns because he understood that that's what she would get. And they were singing the old rugged cross, and he was getting a sense of her oxygen levels with that. But he was also having a good time and loving her. He used to come in my office with a medical student, and they sent him all these students who were Christians who wanted to figure out how to be a doctor and a Christian at the same time. And he'd come in and just stand at the door. This is he would say, this is Tommy. Hey, Dr. Jones, it'd be a great day for the Lord to return, wouldn't it? I say, yes. I mean, this is his trademark first comment in any conversation. Something had happened to Ted. You see, a radical dependence shift had happened in his heart. All that stuff that he was told he should depend on, his self-dependence, his self-reliance, his self-whatever, had shifted over to Jesus. And the kingdom of Ted had now become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Finally, I want to talk to you about Dwayne. Dwayne was one of my first partners, a young family physician. Why am I talking about these doctors? Because my life is filled with them, okay? Just whatever your life is filled with, you'd be talking about the same thing, all right? So, Dwayne. So, Dwayne was an award-winning young family physician. Brilliant, top of his class, ambitious, and arrogant. I thought, man, so he's my first partner. And so, I go, and by the way, all these people would be fine with me telling you everything I'm telling you. So we go into practice, and I say, man, I got to pray for this guy because he was so focused on his patient, but also how, you know, what the optics were, how he could use this to grow our business, make more money. You know, his first marriage had ended, and now he was sort of struggling, and, you know, there's just a lot of things in his life that I just was concerned about. So I prayed for him, and I shared my faith with him, and there was no resting place for that. He was building a kingdom, but it was, and he was building his own kingdom, the kingdom of Dwayne, okay? And it already had some of the shine off of it, frankly, to tell you the truth, because our kingdoms are like that. It looks like it's going to last forever, but it starts decaying almost when you put the last brick in there. And so we build these kingdoms that seem to provide security and safety and meaning and significance in our life. But actually what's happened is a switch has happened. There's a throne inside of all of us, a throne room. And we were made for one person to sit on that throne. And guess who it is? God, and God alone sits on that throne. But when the fall happened to us, something terrible happened. God was ejected into the hallway, and all the things, the blessings, the beautiful things that he'd given to us as a generous father came into that throne room and began to clamor in the darkness over who's going to sit on that throne. And ever since then, there's this little battle going on, who's on the throne, who's not. And if you think for a minute how awful that is, it would be, you know, someone who's loved you and everything you have is a gift, and you forgot that now, and you ejected the person who loved you, and now you use your gifts as some weird, sort of strange, odd way to get meaning and suck meaning out, when actually the gifts were never meant to do that. You become like that which you love. If you love money, you become like money. You will be a transaction, and no one will ever know you. I'm just telling you. If you love knowledge, you'll become knowledge, and no one will be able to stand being in the room with you. You'll be arrogant like my friend Dwayne. If you love people, they will be taken from you, and you will be wondering what has ever happened, and why are they taken? Because life is like that. Not because God is mean, but because life is like that. And so that person is going to be there, and then they're not. And then you think, what do I do now? Whatever it is that goes in there, it's got to be God. So every day of our life, like this morning, we get up, we say, man, I love this beautiful day. You know, I pet my dog. My dog follows me everywhere. I try not to trip over my dog. She's already there. I don't know how she does that. Okay, she's everywhere. Everywhere I go, she's there. You know this if you're at my house. So I get up, I thank God for the dog, and I say, God, thank you for all the things that are happening in my life, but none of them give meaning to me like you. None of them give meaning to me like you. You know, the Levitical priests came into old Israel. Oh, man, you know, God said the promised land, they were looking forward to that. And God said, I've got a place here for you. It flows with milk and honey. And you're going to come in here and you're going to have such meaning and significance in your life. And they watched, the Levites watched as every one of the 12 tribes gets their place where they're going to be. Hey, you're going to be over in this mountain. Oh, I love that. Hey, you people over by the seashore, you people are over here in the woods. And you're going to bring out of that land something good, and you're going to rejoice that God gave you that gift. Levi's just saying, wow, I can't wait. What are we going to get? And then God says to them in Deuteronomy 18, now, Levites, I'm not giving you any land or any inheritance. They're thinking, wait, did I hear this wrong? Somebody check the sound system. God says, no, I'm not giving you any land. I'm giving you myself as an inheritance. In Revelation 1:6, it says that you are the priests. You know, they were the priests. And God said, I want you people close to me. I want you to know what I'm thinking about. I want you to know what I'm feeling. I want you to know what breaks my heart. I want you to know what gives me joy. I want you to know me that way, not like from a distance. So I'm making a kingdom of priests. People who can love me in that close, intimate way, and then understand what to do for the world out there. You know, priests were the go-betweens between, you know, God and the world, and so they understood the world, but they really understood God. You are in that role this morning if you have started your climb, if you've started that walk with Jesus. He's making you into the kind of person where he himself is your inheritance. We sing about it, but it's a reality. You see, because God himself is your inheritance, is my inheritance, not the land. Rejoice. He said, rejoice, little flock, for your father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Luke, again, my guy. So what had happened to Dwayne? Well, what happened to Dwayne? So Dwayne, I lost track of him. He went on, our practice lasted 3 or 4 years, and then I went into a different practice. It just wasn't going to work out for us. I was unequally yoked, and it worked sort of a way. But I loved Dwayne, and I prayed for him, and I fought for him any way I could. Off he went. No resting place for that kingdom talk with him. About 12, 13 years later, I began to hear rumors about Dwayne. I heard that his new partners had set his things out on the curb. This is almost unheard of in my profession. But they couldn't live with him. They couldn't live with him. They put his things out on the curb. And that really was hard. I mean, Lynn, if you're here, you know that broke my heart because he's a good guy. Then I heard that he was living in an apartment. Things weren't working out at home. Again, this is really unusual at that point in your career, that things were rough. So I had no contact. I couldn't find him or whatever. But 6 months later, I was leading a Bible study at the hospital, 7 a.m. study. Doctors love. They get their bagel. They come in there in their white coats, and they hear about the Lord, and then they dash out of there through their day. So I start to go in, and a guy puts his hand across the door. He said, "Let me just tell you, there's somebody in there you're going to be surprised about." I said, "Who is Dwayne?" I looked through the little window, and there he was. And I thought, this has got to be some kind of a trick. I mean, he's a real trickster, and he might have, like, staged this, like, "I'm going to come in and just give you a hard time." So I didn't know what was happening. I got in there. I found out he listened to the scripture. We prayed. Everybody prayed. And then he came over to me, and he said, "Can we take a walk together?" So we walked through the hospital, and Dwayne said this. 6 months ago, I was living in an apartment away from my family, and a young pastor who lived near there sort of started meeting up, and we were having coffee, and I heard about the truth claims of Jesus Christ again, and two things happened to me. Number one, my kingdom fell, the kingdom of Dwayne. Number two, God brought to me remembrance of what you were doing when you were with me and we were first starting out, because, you know, you share everything. He knew if I had Christian friends in the office. He knew if I was praying, if I had a Bible study. And he said, "All of a sudden, I understand. And I want you to know that all of that now is precious to me, that you love me in that way." Now, this guy, what happened to his arrogance? He found a retired missionary and went into practice with him. And they developed a really busy Christian practice where they just reached out to everyone. And he would come, he'd come in my office, stand there, and he would cry about patients or people with deep needs, just like Roger did. And I thought, wait a minute, what has happened that this guy is like this? His life had completely changed. The kingdom of Dwayne had become the kingdom of God and of his Christ. And this guy is a completely different guy. God had conquered things in their lives that they could not themselves. Now, we don't go around trying to be poor in spirit. We pursue Jesus, and he will make you poor in spirit. I'm going to tell you. Jesus, back to the mountain, is looking at those guys and saying, "Hey, guys, let me tell you what I see. I see blessing." The word blessing is makarios. You don't need to worry about the Greek there. But it's a different kind of word. It's a blessing that was usually reserved for the gods, if you were like in another religion, a Greek religion, or for the blessed dead. It was not something that people could ever achieve or have in, let's say, that could ever have that level of blessing in their own lifetime. So Jesus used an extraordinary word, and he said, "You guys, there's blessing that is just hovering over each of you because of the journey that you're taking into my Father's kingdom. And that blessing is chasing you and changing you and transforming you." Blessing. That's what that is. I'm looking out over Garden City, and I got news, guys. There's blessing in this room. There's the same blessing in this room because you have your wealth, but you handle it lightly because of your love and dependence on Jesus. You have your reputation. Oh, but you don't put any basis on that because the Lord has humbled you. You have the things the Lord has given you, but you live lightly and you're following him. And there's blessing in this room in that same way. Now, there's also another word in this passage, poor. The word poor is so interesting. It's actually a word that they say comes from how it's pronounced. You know, ptokas. It's almost like the sound you make when you spit at something. Ptokas. Just sounds like that, doesn't it? And so there are people who believe the word was actually created from the sound that people were making. What were they spitting at? Well, they were spitting at the poor because the word ptokas doesn't mean someone down in their luck like the guy with the sign at the edge of the highway and God bless you, figure out how to help these guys. This is great. We don't know on it. I know their story, but God bless you. Try to help. It's not that guy. It's worse. It's someone that they can't, not only can they not find work, they can't work. Not only can they not work, they don't have food lined up today. Not only do they not have food lined up today, they don't have shelter lined up today. They're going to be beat up on the street. They're poor in this sense. They have nothing. They're completely dependent, there's that word, on the largesse and kindness of others. That's what. They're dependent on others to meet their need. If others don't meet their need, they're not going to be able to meet it. And so in that sense, whatever happened to the disciples had made them poor. Now, what's interesting about this is that there are a lot of indications from Jesus' teaching that that means that before we can receive God's kindness and goodness to us, we must first become poor in ourselves. My wife says, there's bad news before there's good news. Okay? And the bad news is that you're living in a decaying house. You're living in a kingdom that's already got the dereliction sign on the door, and it's falling apart. No matter what they tell you, it ain't going to last long, and it's certainly not an eternal kingdom. And not only that, but the king of that kingdom has been judged, and it's you. And you can't buy your way out of what's happened in terms of sin. So this is the first thing that happens before you even start your climb in the kingdom. But let's turn to the people who follow the Lord for many years. You already have that king on your throne. But as we go along, we can find that other things want to get on that throne again. Other things want to get in that throne room and start ruling and reigning in your life and trying to give you meaning. And we must, with the Lord helping us as we follow him, let those things go in whatever way that means to us. It doesn't mean selling everything in your house. But once in a while it does. Jesus met a young ruler one time, rich young ruler. That guy, not everybody, that guy. And his house was on fire. And it was filled with possessions. I don't know, maybe he was a tech guy. But the point is, his house was filled with them. And in his particular case, when Jesus said to him, I know what to do. You need to follow me out of this burning house. And the guy turned and went the other direction. He went back into the house, basically. I mean, metaphorically. That's just one guy. For the rest of us, it may be that God wants you to say, he wants you to find that thing in your life that's really trying to sort of possess you again. I got news, guys. Things grow down into that throne room. They're fibrous. They're deep. Every little tendril wants to own you. So you can't really get that stuff out of there, but Jesus can. Following him up that mountain, deeper into the kingdom, he'll take care of this for you, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what. He can do that. So radical and deep transfer of the ruling center of our life has to happen. Colossians, it says Colossians 1:13-14, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But redemption goes further than that. Redemption means that God can put into any person the disposition of Jesus Christ. Oh my gosh. God can make a Roger sob like Jesus does when he hears a hard, tough story before finding a way to meet them. God can make a Dwayne wish that he didn't have his doctor reputation so he could sit next to this person who's so poor right now and they wouldn't be freaked out. God can change that, and he's changing it. So redemption also means that Jesus can put his disposition into any of us and show us the way to live in his kingdom. And by the way, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, that's what it is. It's all about your inside life now beginning to shine outside. In everything you do and in every interaction and every place you go, the kingdom world is spilling out of you into your everyday walk and your interactions with others. So in this first beatitude, Jesus makes observations. He's just calling it. I see winners. I see people who've lost so much in their lives as they left it behind and are climbing. And now the blessing of God is resting on them and the kingdom is expanding and they're changing the world. These guys are awesome. And that's what Jesus is seeing. And they didn't have to try to be poor. He took care of that. They sanctified the Lord Christ as Lord and King of their hearts. That's what they did. It says that in 1 Peter 3:15. So, worship band, you guys can come on up. So what do we do with all this? And by the way, before as they're coming up, that word poor, it refers to one other person. I know you have your favorite poor story in the Bible, the poor widow. Elisha had to have ravens feed him, you know. But guess who else is referred to as poor? In this very way, with this sort of spitting term, Jesus is referred to with the same word in 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you yourself know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet he became petokos, poor, so that you, through his poverty, could become rich. Talking about the spiritual exchange that's happened. Jesus himself, and you know, our captain never calls us to climb any mountain that he hasn't already been there. How did Jesus become poor? Philippians 2. It says that though he had actually the same exact benefits of God, being one of the Godhead, being one of the three persons who make up the Trinity, it says that he did not grasp or hold on to that. He emptied himself and allowed himself to go down to earth and to live as a man. Not just a man, but a man that it says in Isaiah 53, we didn't even want to look at this guy. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. No one that we would even want to spend just looking at. He wasn't that real good-looking head of a corporation, real good-looking doctor, real good-looking lawyer, real good-looking, I don't know, person at Taco Bell. He was someone you wouldn't want to even, like, spend a lot of time with. That's how poor Jesus made himself in reality, in order to come after us. So I have two responses to what I've said today. Just first, I hope you'll read the Sermon on the Mount and the other Beatitudes, because all of them are working in you at the same time. So go ahead and read the other seven, because they're already all in full flame. You're not hungering and thirsting for your career. You're hungering and thirsting for God. All right? You're not just filled with ulterior motives. You have one motive, and it's to love God, and you can see God. So all of those Beatitudes, which comes from a word that means blessing, they're all working in you right now at Garden City. But here are the two things. If you're here today and you're just sort of thinking about Jesus, you know, you're at church now because you need that spiritual part in your life, but now you're hearing about the kingdom and about Jesus. If you want to take that climb and that step and begin to move forward, the first thing you need to do is realize that your kingdom right now, if you are seated on that throne, that's the worst thing that can ever happen to you, because your kingdom is already decaying and God is not the king of your life. The first step is to say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Would you possibly forgive me? Take away the sins that I've committed in my own life. Now give me that map. Give me that direction. You be the king of my life. The kingdom of me will now become the kingdom of Christ himself. So if that's something you're thinking about, when we're praying a little later, please come up here. Let us love you. Or if you're just thinking about it sitting in your chair, make a plan to sort of talk to anyone you know who's a Christian. I'd love to talk with you. Let me talk to the rest of us for a minute who've been following the Lord up that mountain for a while. Don't think we don't live in enemy territory. And don't think that you're not hearing literally thousands of messages a day about where you should put your confidence. How can you tell when you have made something else that throne room ruler rather than God? Well, you protect it all the time. You spend a lot of time thinking about it. So much time you can't really think about God a whole lot, and you worry so much because you're afraid something will happen to it. These are indications that your dependence is shifting back. And guess what? The Beatitudes work throughout our Christian life. The Beatitudes are going on. They don't work. They are indications of where you are spiritually. So if you're seeing that happen, today needs to be the time when you say, Lord, I'm going to re-sanctify Christ as Lord of my heart. Come back in that throne room. I'm casting out things and making them the blessings of God. And I want you on this throne. And I want to continue my journey with you. So re-sanctify him as Christ. And then seek the Lord. It says in Psalm 105:4, seek the Lord and his strength and his presence continually. Go for a walk. Tell him what he means to you. Remember where your dependence lies. And if you can't let that thing go, no worries. Say, Lord, I lay this down on the altar. You figure out what to do with it. He knows how. You don't have to worry about this. He knows how to separate you from that. It's called the cross. The cross kills anything that you put on it. There's only one person that ever survived it, and it's Jesus in resurrection. So God already knows how to separate you from anything that's causing death in your life. It's just a little bit more of jasmine, okay, but showing you that even on that climb, you need that vine dresser to trim away things you don't need on this climb. As C.S. Lewis saw all of the kingdom that he'd built in his life at Oxford College, a famous writer, a famous teacher, someone who was very successful, that all of his peers loved. His reputation was just amazing. But then he came to the truth claims of Christ. A battering ram came against his heart. And all that beautiful defense began to fall. And it was just nothing but rubble. And across the rubble came Jesus in his mind, walking through the dust and the debris of the life that C.S. Lewis had built for himself, reaching his hand and saying, "Hey, come on, we're getting out of here. We're getting out of here." And he wrote a poem about it. "For this I bless you," Lewis said, "as the ruin falls, the pains you give me are more precious than all earthly gains." So, Garden City, let's climb. The kingdom of heaven is already yours. Let's pray. Lord, we wait here. We thank you for your glorious kingdom. We thank you for how you've come in many of our lives and challenged the current king. And we laid down our throne and you ascended that throne. We thank you that you are ruling there. But Lord, we also know that we get just so many messages in our lives, so many voices, but you can make your voice clear to us today. Lord, we look at all the gifts in our lives and we know that they belong to you. Everything we have, what do we have that you have not given us? Our life itself, our opportunities, our friendships, our parents, our friends, our people. They're all gifts from you. But you alone are our inheritance, and today we declare that. Be our God and be our King. Lord, show us how to walk and to live lightly in this world. Show us the blessedness of possessing nothing. We give ourselves to you again in Jesus' name.